Good morning. We are rocketing along in our study of David. Come on back, Bill. No cords to trip over. You're in good shape. If you have been reading 1 Samuel, you may have recalled somewhat of a disconnect between chapters 18 and chapter 19. Because all of a sudden, David, who has been trying to stay away from Saul, now finds himself in Saul's inner circle, in the court. Let me explain to you what's happened. As the Old Testament was being put together, it circulated from the time of Abraham, which is about 2000 BC, down to about 850 BC. And during that entire time, it circulated in oral tradition. There were multiple oral traditions. By the time you get about 900, 850 BC, things start to get written down. And as the oral traditions get written down, there are multiple oral traditions. Okay? And so when the Bible was finally edited, rather than smooth all of those things out, they said, well, we're going to put it as best we can in chronological order, but this is one of those pieces that just didn't fit. And rather than change it, they left the inconsistency in. Yes, ma'am.
I have heard that that is a real evidence of the integrity of the Bible.
Absolutely.
They didn't leave things out.
Absolutely. Yeah, if they were going to leave things out, there would be a lot of things that were left out. There are a lot I would have left out. I'm an Episcopalian, so there are really a lot that I would have left out. This is one of those things where you just have to say, we're picking up with a new line of oral tradition. And in this particular oral tradition, we're going to be dealing with David being kind of a part of the court system. And let me make sure everybody understands what's happening. Saul is king of Israel, the united monarchy, northern and southern kingdoms. Okay, first time ever we had a united monarchy was under Saul. Prior to that time, they had been governed by judges and patriarchs, and now we have a king. So we have a king, Saul is king, but Saul is not a terribly faithful king. Saul does several things that get him in hot water, i.e., he acts as a priest sometimes and makes sacrifices. He acts as a prophet sometimes and speaks for the Lord. It's kind of, a one-stop shop. He's king, prophet, priest, but all self-acclaimed, okay? So David is anointed by Samuel as king, while Saul is still alive. So what's happening at this part of the juncture is Saul's effectiveness and authority are decreasing and David's is increasing. Okay? But they go through a period where there are actually two kings of Israel. The one God wants, which is David, and the one that the spirit is departing, which is Saul. What makes all of this really crazy is Saul's son, Jonathan, and David are best friends. The best of friends. Okay? In fact, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Okay? These They're like blood brothers. Okay? And Saul, of course, wants to get rid of David because he's a threat. But Jonathan and Saul and David are like best buds. So Jonathan is going to have to vacillate between, do I keep my close relationship with Dad and alienate my best friend? Yes, sir.
Where is Jonathan in the succession? Is he the oldest son of Saul, or is he second? Does he have a claim to it himself? Or
he does.
He does. As the oldest son?
He's the only son.
Only son. Mm-hmm.
And the bad news is he's going to die real soon.
Yeah.
Okay. He is going to have one child who survives. And that boy's name, be thankful you don't get this when you're lay reading and haven't practiced, Mephibosheth. 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 That's easy for you to say, right? Okay. He is also known elsewhere in Scripture more correctly, Meribbaal. Okay. He is the striver against Baal. Okay. One of the things that frustrates Bible teachers is there are all these really, really incredible people that nobody's ever heard of. And because they're not mentioned many times, we don't ever study their life. But I could do a whole hour teaching on Mephibosheth. I mean, he was an incredible kid. When Saul and Jonathan are killed, the nurse who was responsible for Mephibosheth is running out of the palace. She falls and trips and breaks both of Mephibosheth's legs. And he was lame his entire life. Never soured by the experience. He continues to be an incredible, incredibly faithful person, a very generous person. He is not mentioned a lot in Scripture, but what is mentioned are all he was a person of incredible character. I hope you turned this on. Thank you. You didn't?
You did.
I did. Okay, it's on. But anyway, Mephibosheth, okay, could have been a part of the lineage, okay? But you'll see as the story goes on, you know, it's like after David is king, Solomon is not next in the pecking order. There are several kings that potential people that have to die before, or I shouldn't say that have to die, that do expire, okay, in order to enable Solomon to ascend to the throne. Okay? That's why we're studying this. Okay? Good. So, anyway, Jonathan is very, like, blood brother kind of relationship with David. And notice in verse 3, Jonathan makes a covenant. Other translations actually say a sacred covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. I mean, is there any question these two guys are close? No. Okay? I will say that there are some people who try to have the relationship be more than brothers. I think that's forcing an agenda on the text that's really not a good thing. Let's just say that they were really close. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him as the king's son, gave it to David and his armor and even his own sword and his own bow and his own belt. What's Jonathan trying to do? Protect him.
And make himself vulnerable.
Absolutely. Absolutely. If there's two people and there's a battle or a war or something like that, Jonathan wants to make sure David's the one who survives. You remember in the David and Goliath story, he won't take the armor from Saul. He does take it from Jonathan. Okay?
He ceded his pecking order.
Absolutely. Without question.
He ceded his authority. David
went out, was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war. This was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. You see, in this part of the oral tradition, we don't have the antagonism between Saul and David. He's kind of, you know, my kid's best friend, and of course he would be a part of the war. And who are they fighting? Predominantly at this time, the Philistines and the Amalekites. There's going to be two major battles. And in these battles, the Israelites are going to be woefully outmanned by the Philistines. An army of 3,000 come against a kind of a ragtag band of not terribly talented people who also, by the way, don't have iron weapons unless they have been in cahoots with the Philistines. So that even the weapons they have, the Israelites have, are inferior. Jeannie, you look like you're going to ask a question.
No, I would love to see a map of where all this I realize it's in a small area.
Okay, no, that's okay. We can do that. I want a United Monarchy map of Israel.
Where is this located?
I'm trying to make it big. Okay. Down here, can you see this? Not well. View, zoom in, I will tell you a very funny thing, and again, it just shows you I'm not a world traveler, but when we went to Israel, I had my computer with me, and when you Google things in Israel, everything comes up Hebrew. And it was like, it took months for that to get out of the history, you know, and I would go and all of a sudden it's like, I don't want to see where the McDonald's are in Hebrew. But anyway, where we are. Okay. Here's Philistia. Okay. Jerusalem is not going to be the official capital right now. The official capitals are at Shiloh, which is up north, just a tad up here. And they're going to come down from Shiloh and from Gibron, and the battle at Mount Gilboa is going to be like right up here. Here's Jerusalem. So they're going to go out to fight these people. Okay, and again, so you have an idea, we're talking 35 miles. I mean, this is not a huge distance. Okay? I was amazed that even in Jerusalem, if you get up high enough, you can see the Mediterranean. I mean, you need... I will tell you, that was the biggest mind-altering thing, because I'd seen this and talked about it and all that stuff, and all of a sudden I'm like, you mean the Mount of Olives is like right there? Gee, I expected it, you know, 5 or 6 miles at least. No. Just across the ditch. Okay? Yep.
One last quick question.
Okay.
At this point, does Saul know that David has been anointed king? And if not, when does he find out that David has been anointed?
Okay. For my nickel, he's got to know through his son Jonathan, because we're told back in chapter 14 that Saul and Jonathan have no secrets from each other. Okay, so that he would have told his best friend about the story. Can I go to any particular place and say, oh yeah, right here? But as the story evolves, especially in this section, you're going to see that Saul's hatred kind of ramps into high gear. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oops. What's going on? He's jealous. Absolutely. And you remember the slew of women that are lined up behind David in concubines. Not so with Saul. Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day forward. Always going to know where he is. Okay.
Father Scott, has David established his rather large household at this
point? Haram? No, he has not. Okay.
What do the ladies like to...
At this point, okay, and again, this is difficult for some people who don't read and study the scripture, because they read one little line, they take it out of context, and they say, oh my gosh, what's going on? The next day, a harmful spirit from God, many texts will actually say an evil spirit, was sent from God, rushed upon Saul. He raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. I think he was doing more than playing pin the tail on David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Okay? This is more than jealousy. This is a sense that here my successor is before me, and he is mighty and powerful and good looking. He is starting his harem. He is victorious in battle. All of the people are going to turn their hearts to support David. And what am I, chop liver? So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. Okay? He put him where he could watch him. He went out, came in before the people. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah, northern and southern kingdoms, loved David, for he went out and came in before them. He was ruling from among the people, not over them. Okay? Now, He has the anointing of Samuel. We know what's next in line, but We have a few sidetracks, like, let's get him married. Saul said to David, "Here's my eldest daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." So are we getting the picture here? David, best friend, is Saul's son. His wife is going to be Saul's daughter. Is Saul going to want for any information if he plays his cards right? Let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private, say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, all the servants love you.'" Now then, become the king's son-in-law. Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become like the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" Something fishy is going on here. And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king desires no bride price.'" You see, that was the expectation. I'm a poor man. It's great he's going to give me his daughter, but I can't possibly afford her. Okay? "King desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Now, I don't know about you. But if I was Saul's daughter, I would be insulted. Okay? What's the issue here? What's Saul trying to do? He's trying to have him killed.
Getting killed.
Exactly.
But not within him. Somebody else.
This is kind of like, what's going to happen. And this is the incredible intricacy of how these stories are woven together, because David's going to do exactly the same thing with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Okay? So what I want you to keep in mind as we're going through stories like this, okay, is you're going to see this scenario again. Anne, you had a question.
Wasn't David promised Saul's daughter by killing Goliath, though? Wasn't that one of the things that he was told he would have and kill him?
Absolutely. Okay. I want you to hold that question, and I will come back to it, because I don't want to lose the 100 foreskins. I mean, that just didn't sound good on the tape, I'm sure. Now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. That's his real intention. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose, went along with the men, killed 200 of the Philistines. Now, we know from the Goliath story that all of the Philistines were uncircumcised. So it's not like, well, I'm going to get twice as many just in case, I end up with some circumcised guys. Killed 200 of the men of the Philistines. David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, all 200 of them, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. Why? Because what Saul was planning, I'm going to have my son as his best friend, my daughter as the spy, and what ends up happening, both of them love him. Both of them, only Jonathan is covenanted to him in promise, but Michal is covenanted to him in marriage. And, you know, this great plan that Saul came up with has fallen apart. So Saul was David's enemy continually. It's never going to change. From now until Saul dies, he's out hunting for bear. And he's only going to be happy if indeed David is dead. And of course, we happen to know from the rest of the story that what? Saul and Jonathan die. But we're not quite at that point. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, "Saul, my dad, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place. Hide yourself. I'll go out, stand beside my father in the field where you are. I will speak to you about my father. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." So now Jonathan's turning into the spy. Got it? Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he hasn't sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you." Do you remember what role David has been? He is what? He's the armor bearer. He's also the musician who plays the lyre to calm Saul's soul. And the only one, apparently, who can do it. Okay? Remember, this isn't some kid he sees every once in a while. This is somebody he's seeing day after day in the palace. Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. He took his life in his hand, struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? What would the cause be? But I'm going to push you. What would the cause be?
If he lost the battle to the Philistines?
If he lost the battle to the Philistines, he would be dead anyway. Okay, because
the king and David's trying to.
Yeah, but David's never made an open challenge.
He has not challenged him openly. Okay. Look at the text. For he took his life in his hand, he struck down the Philistine. So the he here is David. The Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? The ultimate cause that Saul wants is
power.
He doesn't want any rival to his throne. Doesn't want his own son. He certainly doesn't want David. Okay. And he also doesn't want the people to really know what's going on. The humor of this, or I should not say it because it's not funny, the irony of this is exactly what's going to happen in the David killing Uriah story. Mm-hmm. He's out to save face. You know, he's gotten Uriah, the commander of his army's wife, pregnant, when everybody knows Uriah has been with the troops the whole time, and he hasn't gone in to see, or anything else, with his wife. She's pregnant, but it ain't by Uriah.
It's also a very good example of human nature.
Unfortunately. Okay. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As long as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Didn't say he's going to make his life easy, but he won't be put to death. Jonathan called David. Jonathan reported to him all these things. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. Okay? Guess who's going to be called into action? If there's war again,
David.
With the Amalekites, with the Philistines,
and
David went out and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a great blow. They fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Okay, first we had an evil spirit. Now we have a harmful spirit coming upon Saul. As he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, David was playing with the lyre. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. Didn't we just have this? I mean, is he using the kid for target practice?
Yeah, and he's now forsworn.
Yeah. I'm not going to kill him, but gee, kind of like one of those knife throwers, you know? You can just envision it. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. David fled and escaped that night. Why? It's not safe to work here anymore. I need a new job. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. Oh, you're not going to stay in my house? Well, now I'm going to spy on you again. That he might kill him in the morning. Yeah, I said I wasn't going to hurt him, but, you know, I need this spear practice. But Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, okay, told him, if you don't escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Michal let David down through the window. He fled away and escaped. Michal took an image, a statue, laid it on the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair at its head, and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messenger to see David. Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. When the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go? You should be thinking, haven't I heard a story like this in, like, Genesis? Uh-huh. Where Jacob did what? Tricked
Esau.
His brother? Actually, he tricked his father into giving him the birthright of his brother by what? The hairy arm? Okay.
The hairy thing.
Okay. I want to give you a word for this. Okay? This is what's called typology. Typology is when, because I want you to think, you're dealing with pre-literate people. You have to have stories that have a common thread. You're going to change the names. You're going to change events. You're going to change times. You're going to change occupations. But you're going to have a memorable storyline. And what that's going to do is it's going to remind you of, oh, hey, remember when Jacob took the goat's hair and fooled everybody fooled his dad by putting the goat's hair? Hey, you know, we're going to have Michal do that. Put the goat's wig. Why they would have a goat's wig, I'm not sure. On the head of the statue, Saul summons his daughter. Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now Michal's on the outs. David fled, escaped. He came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. He and Samuel went and lived at Naoth, about 15 miles to the north. It was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, literally bring him back. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messenger of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. Okay? Whenever you see the word prophesied in this context, what it means is that they're speaking for God. They're blessing. You see, Saul keeps sending these messengers to try and come back and bring him military insights, spy stuff, so he can go and get David and kill him. And every time that he sends another band of people, they end up prophesying for the Lord, and Samuel, the major prophet, is with him. Ain't nobody going to turn in David. That's the bottom line. He himself went to Ramah, came to the great well that is in Sekhu, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" One said, "Behold, they're at Naioth and Ramah." He went there to Naioth and Ramah. Spirit of God came upon him also, and as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. He too stripped off all his clothes. I don't know why you can't prophesy with your clothes on. He too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets?
It's a new morning.
Huh?
It's a new morning.
Okay. Let me explain something to you in the ancient world. Exposing yourself, lying naked, is something no one ever does for any reason. Okay? And the premier story of that is in Genesis, when who was lying naked?
Noah.
And remember his son come in?
Can't walking backwards.
Okay, the whole prohibition against nudity starts way back then. It's long before the Victorians thought of it. Okay. And the notion here, okay, I want you to understand why this is a problem. I have to remember this is going to be recorded.
It could be edited.
We'll see how this goes. Okay. Our custom of shaking hands did not originally start out that way. When men made covenants with each other, what they literally did, you can go back and read this in Genesis, I am not making this up, I promise, the men would actually reach their hand inside the loincloth. And when you were making a promise, you would grab each other's equipment. Okay? And while you were making the covenant, you basically said, if we keep this bargain, may your seed be blessed. And if you break this covenant, may your seed be cursed or die, i.e. you not be able to bear children. Okay? And that, thank goodness, evolved into shaking hands. Okay? Would have made life much more difficult, as culture progressed. Okay? But in this culture, okay, they may not have understood all the intricacies of geneticism and biology, but they did understand that as far as the man was concerned, okay, it's not a problem to see women naked and to have women dance publicly. It is a huge problem for people to see men naked. And that the man, okay, could unwillingly have their seed cursed. Okay? So, a part of the whole thing that Saul is going to go out and expose himself that night, the king of Israel, you know, must have been the evil spirit or the demented spirit or the warring spirit or whatever it was that came upon him. But this is just, I mean, the roller coaster is going downhill in terms of his reputation. Let's go back. So, Jonathan, whose daddy keeps no secrets from him, of course, is now going to go back and tell David, okay, was Saul coming to, we know Samuel and David are together, right? They're at Naioth, okay? Saul has come up not to just lay around and prophesy naked, okay? He came up to kill him with evil intent, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so he wasn't able to do that. Now David's going to run. David fled from Naioth and came and said before Jonathan, okay, where is Jonathan? He's in Jerusalem. What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? He said to it, far from it, you shall not die. Dad told me you wouldn't die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, come up with a plan. Whatever you decide, that's what I'll do. I'm here to protect you. I'm not going to protect my dad. I will protect you. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. Oh, interesting. Why is that? It's very dark. Very dark. Good time to escape. Tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit at table with the king, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at the evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, there, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. What is it? Passover. There's no temple in Jerusalem yet, so they're going to go back to their town of birth to be with their people, not for a census. They're going back to make an offering, okay? As they were required to by the book of Exodus. If he says good, it will be well with your servant, but if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you've brought me, your servant, into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both go out into the field. They go out into the field, and basically what ends up happening? They send out the signal, and the signal is?
Jonathan's going to do some target practice with his bow. If it comes up short, he sends his little servant out and says, came up short, bring my arrows in, which means David should come in. If he goes long, they say, whoa, it's way beyond you, which means get out of dodge.
Get out of dodge.
Right. Okay. David hides himself in the field so he can see the target practice. Okay. And we get to verse 26. Yet Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, something's happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. So, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? This is the Passover. He should be here. You know, we've come out, you know, specifically for this purpose. David earnestly let Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Men always blame the women. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. What's Saul trying to do? Put a sword between David and Jonathan. Exactly. Okay. Therefore, send him and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What's he done? Saul hurled... Do you notice Saul has this habit of hurling spears at people? Okay. Saul hurled his spear at who at this time? Jonathan. Okay. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to dead means business now. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. He also knew that Dad had his mind set for blood, and he wasn't going to stop until he killed David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field to the appointment with David, with him a little boy. He said to his boy, run, find the arrows that I shoot, the story that Joy told you. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever. He rose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. That is exactly what happened. David watched out for Mephibosheth, or Meribbaal, okay, all of the days of his life, as a now orphan. There's no one to watch over him or care for him or provide for him. And if he's lame, he can't work. So somebody's going to have to watch over him. What are we doing time-wise? I got a few minutes. Okay. We're not going to do this part of the story. I want to kind of switch gears and let you kind of know what happens. Okay. Saul and Jonathan go into battle against the Philistines. They actually go into several battles. And what actually happens is that Saul is wounded in battle. Jonathan is killed. And apparently the wound was rather severe that Saul got. Okay. We are told one of the things in the text that there's only, I think, one or two mentions where Saul ever went to consult the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? In this day and time, what people did was kind of halfway in between prayer and halfway toward divination. The priest, in his garment, there were 12 stones that are later going to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the breastplate of the priest's garment, there was a pocket for something that was called the Urim and the Thummim. Okay? And that sounds like I have a speech impediment, but that's really what they were called. The very, 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 very curious thing about this is that there are no pictures of them. There are no examples in Scripture. We know that they were put into a pocket in the breastplate, so we think that they were either wood or flat stones, and they were used to divine, for divination, God's will. They would go and they would call the priest, they would pray, and then he would pull out the Urim and the Thummim, and he would cast them on a table. And there was one of each, so they were two somethings, and apparently if both of them came up one way, the answer was yes. If they came a different way, it was no. And people trusted that. In the same way, when they were trying to find a replacement for Judas. Remember, they cast lots. Okay? Pray, but then we're going to trust divination. well, that was maybe a little harshly spoken. But in this day, Saul would rather bring the priest in, have him cast the Urim and the Thummim, and trust that for guidance, what you and I would today call sympathetic magic, as opposed to discerning what God's will and direction was. Saul is going to be killed, or Saul is going to be wounded, Jonathan is killed, and then Saul calls one of the people in his army, and basically he either falls on a sword or is pushed on a sword, whichever story you like better, and Saul dies. Now the kingdom is open for David to take over the kingdom. There's nobody that's standing in line. Mephibosheth is only 5 years old, so he can't take over governance of Israel. And the lot, it we already know, has come through the anointing of Samuel. But Samuel will play a role in getting David into power. So that's where we're going to pick up next week. We'll do the Bathsheba story, which is always a fun one. And...